Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We begin again today the great rehearsal. The participation in the life of Christ begins again today through Advent, Christmastide, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, and Trinity. It all begins again today, walking through the life of Christ with each other and with Him. This Advent season that we begin today was one of the later seasons to be added to the church's calendar, a penitential season of 4 Sundays, a little Lent. And indeed, we begin the entire church calendar with a season not of feasting, but of fasting. It's a constant irritation to traditional Christians that the feast of Christmas is celebrated by so many without a fast. In fact, we've been feasting already through Thanksgiving, and some may sense the natural need for a break from the feasting for a little while. Well, we've got one. But Advent is often celebrated as if it was Christmastide, and then when the feasting season is actually upon us on the 25th, we immediately stop celebrating Christmas. And in the greatest of ironies, just as the 12 days of Christmas have begun, we have had our fill of Christmas, and we start to feel glum that the season is over, even though we're in the middle of it, attempting to fill that void with what I think of as the meaninglessness of New Year's celebrations. I'm told that fighting this backwards Christmas culture is a losing battle. Nevertheless, we will try it again this year. A great feast must be preceded by an earnest fast. There are several messages to be considered in the season of Advent, and primary is the first coming of Christ. Perhaps most natural for us at the beginning of Advent to recall the situation of God's people before the incarnation, their great long Advent season. At the end of the Old Testament, the last chapter of the book of the prophet Malachi, there is a prophecy about the return of Elijah, mystical and mysterious prophecy, a vision not only of the coming of the Messiah, but of the ultimate apocalypse. Chapter 4, Malachi, verse 1 and following. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. There was an expectation begun for a great arrival. From this, that great expectation arises amongst God's people. But more than expectation, the more than expectation occurs between the close of that book of Malachi and the opening of the gospel according to St. Matthew. Several centuries go by, and the expectation of a coming Savior became stronger and stronger and more desperate amongst those who feared God, especially during a season of civil war between the different newly developed sects of Judaism. Bloody wars are captured in the words of the apocryphal books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, a war between those who wanted to remain Orthodox Hebrews and those who were willing to embrace the Greek culture that the new empire of Alexander had formed, a Hellenized Greek Judaism. And at the close of the war between those two factions of Judaism, they were inviting the Romans to come and rule over them so that they didn't kill each other to the last man. That Roman government that was now set over them began to oppress them stronger and stronger. God's people faced digression, division, decline. And not only division, but oppression caused the souls of God's people to long for one to come who would set all things straight again. You can imagine the urgency of the first Advent longing, O come, Emmanuel. That was a fast before a feast. And the first coming of Christ was then upon them. Though not as expected, meek and mild he came in a manger. And with him the law was fulfilled. Meekly he would fulfill not only the prophecy of Malachi, but Zechariah, who said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." The Messiah would come not only to lay the foundation of love, but to become the cornerstone of the greatest and strongest temple ever to be built, the construction of the church, a temple and dwelling place for love itself, for God is love. With the apostles and prophets as the foundation and the faithful as the brick and mortar, himself as the chief cornerstone, this love, this church, is immovable. And it is the only house in which one could reside safely that day which is yet to come. That day indeed we look forward to now as we dwell in this place of love in this church. We wait and we fast for that second Advent. For us, though we consider the nature of the incarnation with that great feast of Christmas, we find the early themes of Advent scriptures a much more apocalyptic tone to be there. The vision of the return of the Lord. Our surrounding culture begins to deck the malls with boughs of folly, often drowning out the powerful message of that coming day. Advent, for us, is a penitential season of opening our eyes and ears. Advent is one of the great opportunities of the calendar to take stock of ourselves and prepare for the arrival of the King. Perhaps most shocking are the themes of Advent insisting the church to focus on the four last things. And brace yourself for the true theme of Advent. The four last things are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Thomas More, the Lord High Chancellor of King Henry VIII in the 16th century, began a composition about the four last things that he would never fully complete apart from an introduction and the first meditation on death. But it's brilliant. He asks the question, what would a person give for a sure medicine that were of such strength that it should all his life keep him from sickness, namely, if he might, by the avoiding of sickness, be sure to continue his life for 100 years, what would a man do to have that medicine? And we can imagine in the world today, people would pay any price for a medicine like that. And he gives an illustration asking how frustrating it would be if that medicine for the body was said to exist, but that the physician sends his bill to the apothecary and therein writeth some a costly receipt of many strange herbs and roots fetched out of far countries, long lean drugs, all the strength worn out, and some none such to be gotten. What disappointment and agony to have the cure for the body and the guarantee of long life within sight, but not within reach. Until this point, he speaks only of the body. And in fact, he describes the situation accurately for many when considering bodily sickness. But what about a medicine for the soul then? A daily dose that could keep one away from sin, to keep one preserved in divine love, free from everlasting pain and alienation from God, preserved from condemnation on that day of the return of Christ. How wonderful then for the health of the soul, he writes. This physician sendeth us his bill to ourselves, and no strange thing is listed therein. Nothing costly to buy, nothing far to fetch, but to be gathered all the times of the year in the garden of thine own soul. There are four ingredients to gather for your medicine at all times, he says. These are the considerations of death, judgment, heaven, and hell. The four last things of Advent. And if ever there was a medicine that people would resist, don't like their medicine. The sour faces that this medicine sometimes makes amidst all the glitter and merriment, sugar plum fairies and nutcracker sweets. Should I consider taking such a medicine as that? There's shopping to do. There's eggnog on the shelves again. Thomas More remarks, though a person may have a delicate stomach, when entering a place where contagion exists, it's medicine, though bitter, that will lead one to salvation. And so as we enter this season of Advent, we consider those four last things as medicine. Death, indeed acknowledging that we will one day die, the most flatly obvious of all realities, and yet even the thought is avoided, as if considering death was a plague in itself. But nevertheless, if we will bravely face the fact that the day is coming for us, we will perhaps be brave enough to also consider judgment. The very truth that on the day of our death we will see God, and our particular judgment will be passed upon us, the God to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, will see us face to face on that day. If we've been bold enough to take the medicine of the consideration and acceptance of death and then judgment, we might as well swallow the rest of the mixture. First of all, heaven, the very purpose for which we are created, where the God unto whom all hearts are open and all desires are known fills the hearts with love to overflowing and meets all good desires with more than we can ask or imagine. But also hell, a destination for those souls who have fought and fought the intervention of God, who have sought independence from God, and who finally receive it. Souls who so desperately needed a cure and who refused all medicine finally are offered medicine no more. Advent is a penitential season in which we make a special effort to prepare for that day today. Christ's second coming, prepared for now, in which we bravely consider the four last things. It is a season when we purpose to repent afresh and by the grace of God renew our submission to the great physician, the true cure of souls. A collective effort to examine ourselves and make our truest and most open confessions to him. And our prayer in this Advent season is that when he comes again, he will not have to look hard to find us, for we will have received him into ourselves so that he dwells in us and we in him. Advent is a season where we practice a fast before we expect a feast, where we prepare in the dwelling place before our guest arrives. Let us this day begin the process to rid ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit of all sin and confusion, all rebellion and resistance, all stiff-necked opposition, and take our medicine, receive our cure, Jesus Christ himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.